Great to see you. It's wonderful to see you all today. I'm excited to read the Bible with you. Whether you have no experience with the Bible or you've been reading it your whole life, I hope we can all learn something from reading together of God's Word today. Today's story is strange and often misunderstood. And as modern readers, we are accustomed to stories with elaborate background, detailed physical descriptions, and internal thoughts that illuminate emotions and motivations. And as a result, when we read the Bible, the style of biblical narrative often seems very bare and simple to us. However, we often overlook the nuanced details that the biblical authors use to color their stories. So I hope that this story comes to life for you today in a new way. So here are some details I want to start with in this story that are worth looking at. So verse 1, it says, "Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, 'I have obtained a male child with the help of the Lord.'" Now, contrast this with the very next verse. It says, "And again, she gave birth to his brother Abel." You see, what the author is doing right there is that Eve shouts with great pride in her accomplishment and her child because Cain, in this story, is the firstborn human, right? No one's been born of a woman before in this story so far. Cain is Eve's favorite child, and Abel is just the afterthought. Right? Notice how Abel is described as Cain's brother, not as Eve's son. Not only is Cain the firstborn human, but Cain is the firstborn son. And so in the ancient Near East, the oldest son was the second in command and would inherit most of the family land. Cain is the privileged son. We see this in the very next verse. It says, "Now Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a cultivator of the ground." You might ask, what does their occupation have anything to do with privilege and honor? Well, do you remember who was the first cultivator of the ground in Genesis? Actually, I thought it was Adam, right? Adam is the gardener. But actually, before Adam, there was someone first. God was the cultivator of the ground. He grew the vegetables and the plants, right? And he gives it to Adam and appoints Adam. And so Cain inherits the most honorable job and is mentored by his father, right? And how about Abel? Well, he just wanders around with the animals, right? So I'm just trying to piece together the story for us. The author is giving us some details. Cain is the firstborn human. The pride of Eve. Abel is the second. Cain has he's the oldest son. He has the responsibility, the honor, and the privilege. Abel is the second. Cain is the cultivator of the ground. He creates life from ground, and Abel wanders around with the animals. Here's one more detail in the next verse. It says, "So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground." So not only is Cain the favorite child, the oldest son, and a gardener, but he is the first human to bring an offering to the Lord. So if there was a valedictorian award for religious activity, Cain is the top candidate at this point. He's the first one to bring an offering to God. Abel? Well, Abel, on his part, it says, brought an offering from the firstborn of his flock and from their fat portions. Now, remember that at this point in the story, they don't eat meat. They don't eat meat until after the flood in Genesis chapter 9. So we live in a society that loves to eat meat, okay? But it's different for them, right? So if you think about it that way, Abel's offering has no impressive nature to it. They don't look at his slaughtered sheep and be like, "Wow, beautiful lamb or steak," right? They eat vegetables. So, in fact, Abel's offering was probably very messy and ugly. Have you ever slaughtered a livestock before, right? It's bloody, it's messy, and he lays it on this altar. And can you imagine Cain's offering? The bountiful harvest, the colors of the garden, beautiful leaves, right? Everything, right? So to Adam and Eve and to Cain and Abel, Cain's offering would have looked the most appetizing of the two. So I know I jumped right in. I realized I jumped right in, but I wanted to talk about the story because the whole story is told from the perspective of Cain. Abel doesn't even speak a word the whole story. So to understand the meaning of this story and to apply it into our lives, we need to understand Cain. And the author provides us an abundance of clues to show us that Cain is the favorite child, the privileged son, the most honorable worker. He's the highest performing worker, right? And he has the valedictorian of religious activity, okay? And what happens in the next verse? It says, "And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard." Can you believe that? How dare God refuse Cain's offering? Doesn't Cain deserve God's favor? He's worked so hard. He's done all the right things. And yet God has no regard for Cain and his offering. Instead, God has regard for Abel. Can you imagine how frustrating that must have been for Cain? The confusion, the shock, the insult, the disappointment, resentment, and anger. Here is the central conflict in this story. Cain believes he deserves God's regard, God's favor, God's blessing. And when he doesn't get what he wants, he experiences great disappointment, resentment, and anger. And the next line says, "So Cain became very angry and his face fell." I don't know what you each have gone through this past year through the pandemic, but in many ways, I can relate to Cain, not just this past year, but in many moments of my life. I've had my own Cain moments. For almost a decade of my life, I dreamed of becoming a professional cellist. I practiced hours and days and weeks. I prayed to God. I read my Bible. And in high school and college, I led ministry, right? And in my second year of graduate school, I was preparing for an orchestra audition at school. I knew this audition wasn't a big deal in itself, but I had much bigger aspirations than placing well in this specific audition. So I saw it as a test to evaluate my chances at other opportunities. And while some other students didn't care, barely looked at the music the week before the audition, I had been preparing for months for this audition. I memorized every note. I trained every metronome beat to be able to play these excerpts. And so the day of the audition came and I played in the first round. I was confident that I would make the next round. So afterwards, I went to eat a quick lunch and then returned back to the practice room to prepare. After a few hours, I kept checking my phone and I had not received a call back yet. And I thought that was strange. Well, maybe they're running behind. So eventually I went upstairs to see if they had posted a list, and there was a list of the people who had made it to the second round. And to my shock, my name was not on it. I was a second year graduate student and I saw names of first year undergrad students there who had placed higher than me, and I was heartbroken. I was devastated. I worked so hard, spent so much time and energy, and I felt like I did everything right, but I didn't pass the second round. Some of you might relate and can think of your own Cain moments. Maybe you didn't get accepted into the colleges you applied for. Maybe you didn't receive an offering, you didn't receive an offer from the jobs that you interviewed for. Or at work, your last performance review went very poorly. Or maybe you're a parent and you're just struggling and having a hard time and you feel like you're failing as a parent. Or maybe it's something else entirely. But the point of this story is that we will all face arcane moments when we experience disappointment, resentment, and anger. When you don't get what you've been working for and you are left confused. What should we do in those moments and how should we respond? Here's where the story gives us grace and good news. The answer to what we should do in our Cain moment is found not in what Cain does, but in what God does. If we look carefully, God does at least three things in this story in response to Cain. First, the very next line, it says, "Then the Lord said to Cain." God speaks. God doesn't ignore Cain. The fact that he didn't have regard for Cain's offering didn't mean that God didn't like Cain. He just didn't like that offering. God can have offerings that he likes more or less, but in Cain's disappointment, God speaks to him. And so in the same way, when you experience great disappointment or failure, know that God will speak to you. It is in our Cain moments when we most need to hear the voice of God. How does Cain respond to God speaking to him? You'll notice the very next line. It says, after God speaks to Cain, it says, Cain talked to his brother, Abel. No response from Cain. Cain shuts down the conversation and turns away. If only he had responded. Maybe he didn't listen. He didn't hear God, but God was speaking to Cain. For some of you in your disappointment, God may be speaking to you, but you might not be listening. What are the practices in your life that help you open your ears to hear from God, especially when you are disappointed or facing failure? But there's more. God does more. Second, God draws near to Cain. Or actually, God has always been near to Cain. If you'll notice in this story, God never abandons Cain. God actually protects Cain even after he murders his brother. That was one of my first reactions in the story. I said, God, why are you protecting Cain? He's a murderer. But God never abandons him. Cain's actions certainly have significant consequences for the rest of his life and his relationships, but God never abandons him. And when you experience disappointment, we can turn to resentment and anger, but at the root of our emotions is often a sense of deep fear or insecurity. Cain, for example, I think Cain feels that his position, his honor, his value as a firstborn son is threatened when God suddenly shows regard for Abel. If only Cain had realized that there is enough of God's goodness for both him and Abel. You see, when you experience great disappointment, resentment, or anger, you need to remember that God has not and will not abandon you. Just because you didn't get what you wanted or what you think you need in that moment, it doesn't mean that God is far from you. Lastly, God encourages Cain. He tells Cain that you can do good, or he said you can do well if you choose to. Will Cain trust that God still has good in store for him? Or will he interpret that offering as the end of his life? He doesn't trust, so he takes matters into his own hands, but he didn't have to do that. God tells him, you don't have to choose evil. You can choose good. There is good ahead of you. And in the same way for each of us in our Cain moments, God has that same encouragement for you. You can do well. There is good ahead of you. You might not see it right now, but trust in God's goodness. So God speaks. He draws near. He encourages Cain in the midst of his disappointment and his failure. And that is the good news for us today, that God speaks to you. He draws near to you and he encourages you. What does this look like in my life? For the last 5 years, my wife Carolina and I have been living in a home we've been living with some friends from church who have generously let us live in their ground floor apartment for less than 50%, less than half of the average rent in the area. We've been so grateful for their generous hospitality. It's allowed us to live comfortably and save in New York City, even when Carolina was in graduate school as a student. So we, even though it was a bit far, we were hoping to live there for another 5 years. So we've lived there for 5 years. We were ready to stay another five. And then 2 weeks ago, we learned that our friends from church were actually selling their home and moving to New Jersey. Moving to you, moving to New Jersey. We were happy for them, but then we realized, oh no, that means there's gonna be new owners of the house. And it's very unlikely that the new owners would rent the apartment to us at such a low price. So even if we wanted to stay there, our rent would probably more than double very quickly. Within a week, we decided that we needed to look for a new apartment and move maybe as soon as within the end of the month. And we were shocked and disappointed. This wasn't in our 5-year plan. It wasn't in our 10-year plan, right? We were worried. Would we be able to afford something new? What would it be like moving in the midst of a pandemic? And so within a few days, really, we started visiting dozens of apartments, applied for two places, got rejected from one, approved for another, signed a lease, and then moved into a new home within a matter of like a week. It was insane. I think we had one night, pack up all our stuff, and then the next morning some friends came and helped us move into a moving truck. It was like a dream. I don't understand what was happening. Through it all though, it was a crazy process. But the whole time I was thinking of this story. Because we were in the midst of this disappointment, confusion, frustration, didn't know what to do. But God, it felt like this was all from God, strangely enough. You know, like we never would have chosen to move, you know, and felt like God was near to us. He was speaking to us and he was encouraging us, giving us wisdom in every decision. Now I'm speaking to you from a new home. We literally just moved in last week. And it's really a gift because we used to live an hour and a half from the schools that I work at. And now this is 30 minutes away. And Carolina's sister now lives only like 10 minutes away from us. It's a lot closer for us to church and we can have people over a lot easier to have small groups or other gatherings when COVID is gone. I don't know when that will happen, right? But, you know, we never could have seen that this was possible. But God had goodness ahead for us, you know. And so obviously it's a lot easier for me to tell the story now rather than a week ago, because a week ago I was like, I don't know what's going to happen. But that's the Cain moment, right? Just like in your lives as well. In the middle of that moment, you can't see ahead. You don't know what to expect. You feel disappointed and shocked. And what we need to learn to do is to turn to God. Not to shut down the conversation, but to hear his voice, to see that he is near to us, and to be encouraged that there is goodness ahead. In reading this story, strange story, weird story, Genesis chapter 4, I think it's strangely beautiful. In the tragedy, we long for someone who can do what Cain could not. We long for someone because Cain is the firstborn human, but Jesus is the true firstborn of all creation. Cain offers a sacrifice for himself, but Jesus offers the greatest sacrifice on our behalf. Cain spills the innocent blood of his brother. What a tragedy. But Jesus, the firstborn son of God, spills his innocent blood for his enemies, for you and for me. The tragedy of this story is matched by the good news and the profound gospel of Jesus. Jesus literally enters into our world and into your life to turn us to the face of God that Cain could not see. When you experience disappointment, resentment, and anger, turn to Jesus. Listen to his voice. See him draw near to you and receive his encouragement. So that's the message I want to share with you today. As you face your Cain moments, draw near to God because he has drawn near to you. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you because you do not abandon us. Your goodness is abundant, and we can trust in your love and kindness to us, even in our darkest moments when we face disappointment, even despair. I pray for each person here this morning that whatever they are going through or whatever is happening in their life, we may hear your voice, we may see that you draw near to us, and that we may be encouraged that you have goodness ahead for us. And we thank you for Jesus, who is the greater Cain, who offered his own life on our behalf so that we could have eternal life with you. In Jesus' name, amen.